Welcome to First Light Church. Today's sermon is Flavor with Favor.
You know, nearly a year ago, when the first Sunday of December, we were talking about Vision Sunday, what God has for us in 2016. I'm not sure how many of us remember what I think I was saying. I myself don't remember. And just a few nights ago, and then the Lord reminded me, what did you just say on Vision Sunday 2016? And I went through my notes again, and I realized it talks about the revelation of the Father's love. It talks about how we are entering to a time in which we are going to experience the Father's love in an unprecedented way. Hallelujah. Amen. And the biblical numerics tells us number 16 is always a reference to love. Amen. So 2016 is about love. Amen. And when we talk about love, in fact, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's 16 distinct characteristics of love. As a good pastor, beginning October, we're going to have the next 16 days, we're going to meditate in our daily devotion about love. And in 1 John, in his letter, he mentioned love many times. Remember? And John actually didn't start out with love, remember? As a disciple of Jesus Christ, he couldn't take rejection. He and his brother, and both of them want to call fire from heaven. But over the years, Jesus continued to work in their life because Jesus gave them this word, you do not know what kind of spirit you have in you. And I believe that this is the same thing for all of us believers, that God wants to reveal to us what kind of spirit do we have. And I tell you, we all have the spirit of love. Right? And so John talks about love many times in his epistle, and the 16 times he talked about love is 1 John 4:18. Perfect love casts out all fears. Right? Because those of us who are in fear have not made perfect in love. It means that somehow, like it or not, we have two kinds of economy in the world. The economy of this kingdom of this world and the economy of the kingdom. And the kingdom of this world, the economy is run out of fear, of shortage, of lack, of bad news. But the kingdom of God is that when you begin to seek it, all things shall be added unto you. Amen? All things shall be added unto you. And Paul himself caught on to that whole revelation of how when he seek the kingdom, and what does it mean to seek the kingdom, is none other than to know what we have in the things of Jesus Christ. Because if you want to go to a kingdom, you must know its constitution. I mean, in fact, for those of us who migrated here to Australia, before long before you migrated here, you want to know what Australia is all about. Right, and years ago when I was young, I thought Australia is full of kangaroos and koala. Everywhere you go, you see kangaroos and koalas everywhere. But of course, now you don't really have that perception. But over the years, even before you come here, you begin to have dreams and idea of what Australia is about. But finally, you came here, you begin to realize so much more for you to know. And we want to know about our rights, our benefits, the things that we have, the privileges. And so much more as we enter the kingdom, amen, we enter with the understanding that we have a prodigal God. A God who loves us so much as if his love goes to waste. Because prodigal means that it's so extravagant that it seems wasteful. How many of you agree that God loves us so much, it seems wasteful? So much love is poured on us. That's why Paul himself says that because he understands, he seeks God's kingdom and all things shall be added unto him. In his own understanding, he paraphrased what Jesus said and said what? God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Amen? And I think the more we begin to understand what it is to be in God's kingdom, then something begins to change. That we don't start praying for what God has already given to us in Christ. You agree? Remember I said we must pray in the reality of the new covenant a few weeks ago? How we need to understand what we have in Christ. If you know you already have that blessing, you have that benefit, you have that privilege, you don't need to ask for it anymore. You start proclaiming it. You start asking God and say, Lord, you say in this word, you say in these passages that this belongs to me. And you make declaration over circumstances because God has ordained us to be what? Kings, priests, and prophets. that in any circumstances, we make those proclamations of the kingdom. So likewise, in the natural, we don't ask and pray for rights in which has been guaranteed by the law, isn't it? If the law gives you certain rights, you just have to stipulate what the law is about and you can exercise those rights, isn't it? How much more if those of us of the kingdom, when we get into the things of God, we don't pray for things which is already given to us in Christ. We make proclamation. And years ago, when I understood this revelation, I realized my prayer life got shorter, but my proclamation life became longer. You get what I'm saying? My prayer life got shorter. I still pray, but my prayer is now like bullet prayers. One sentence is prayer, because I know that those are things that I haven't got hold of it. You get what I'm saying? But those things I got hold of it, I begin to make proclamation. I begin to declare. I begin to say those things that is not as though it is. No, a few weeks ago, Auntie Dot was telling me, someone said my sermon is too long. It's not long. It's long life. Because if you hear what I'm going to tell you, you are going to have long life. You're going to prosper in the ways of God. Amen. I never apologize for a long sermon. I just say my prayer got short, but my proclamation got long. Amen. And this is what we need to understand. Let's get some text in order. You know, this is what it says. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Many of us always pray, God, take that fear away from me, isn't it? Come on, let's be honest. All of us have some fears in our life. You don't have, I visit you, you have fear. Now, the thing is this. You know, sometimes people, pastor visit them, they're very fearful. Like, what's wrong? Just the other day, I was talking to someone, can I have coffee with you? What have I done? Yeah, the instant mode is there, you know. Instead of instant coffee, instant mode, what have I done? You see, there's a feeling of personal condemnation the moment the pastor wants to have coffee with you. And we have fear in our lives. And many times we want to ask God to deliver us from our fear. And God says, look here, I can't deliver fear from you, but I can give you a revelation of my love. Because if you know my perfect love for you, all fears are cast out. Because where love comes in, fear must go. Come on. Where Christ comes in, what is not Christ must go. Anything that's anti-Christ in us, come on, fear is anti-Christ, must go because Christ comes in. Simple. So the only way you want to deal with fears in our life is to know how much you have been loved by God, the prodigal love of God in your life. And I think this concept of fear happens right after the fall of Adam and Eve. And from that time on, men and women try to get themselves into the favor of God. And this is one thing that you see in the text in the Old Testament happens many times. If I have found favor in your sight. This happens many times. In fact, I counted it about 16 times. If I found favor in your sight. And the first time this was mentioned about someone finding favor was this guy called Mr. Noah. Right. Noah, his name actually means what? Rest. When you learn to rest, or when you know you can rest, it's because you have found favor in God's eyes. And the word found in Hebrew is called metzah. And metzah talks about being secure, about safety, about being sufficient. So when the people of old ask, if I have found favor, they are asking, Lord, am I secure in your love? Am I sufficient enough to find love in you? Isn't this sometimes our prayers? Lord, am I sufficient enough? Have I done enough? Am I good enough? Am I doing it right so that you can bless me? Yes or no? Right? I think sometimes our prayers is that way. Like, Lord, am I in favor with you? And this was the concern of the Old Testament men and women of old. And Noah found favor in God's eyes. And the word favor is interesting. It's this word called, how you pronounce it in Hebrew? It's called K, not Chen. Chen is Chinese, eh? Right. The CH is a K sound. Right. So it's a K, you know, K. So it's, in one sense, what is K? Not this guy. K is the loving kindness of God. God doesn't, not only kind, but his love is wrapped up in loving kindness. The Hebrew word have another word called it, charm, C-H-A-R-M. So some people say, oh, you live a very charmed life. Yes, because I have the K. The other word for grace in Hebrew is called hazed. And that is where often we use the word grace. But there's actually many other words for grace. But K is one word called about loving kindness. And loving kindness has to do with something that you didn't do. God is faithful to us, not because we are faithful. God is faithful to us because Jesus is faithful, and God puts us in Christ so that He can be forever faithful to us because of Christ's faithfulness. You see, like it or not, for you and I in our Christian walk, there are good days and there are bad days. Some days our faith is extremely high and strong. Like Anton, we can say, I'm fully persuaded, I'm fully convinced. But there are bad days where you have no faith. And you say, if I am finding favor in God. There are some days we know we act stupid. But God puts us in Christ. And so that His faithfulness towards us is always based in Jesus Christ, not in us. So that when there we are high up in the mountaintop of faith, or we are right though in the pit of faithlessness, God still demonstrates His faith. His love towards us, His loving kindness. That's why for many of us, even when we never thought about God, God sends someone to share with us the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Someone has a praying grandfather or praying grandmother. Someone has a so-called busybody neighbor who always tell you about Jesus Christ. I have all these people in my life. I have a praying grandmother, I have a busybody neighbor who always tell me about Jesus Christ. Right? Until there is a sense of knowing that, wow, that is God's loving kindness that I can receive from Him. But yet, people like Noah, and subsequently people like Abraham or Moses or David, they found the favor of God through the visitation of God. When God visits them in dreams or vision, or God speaks to them, God aligned them to that favor for a purpose, was that God is calling forth a people group for Himself. See, God is a missionary Himself. He called forth for a people group. He called forth for a tribe in which He demonstrates His favor, His loving kindness to them. Because God wants these people to be a visible representation of what it likes, what it means to be in that relationship with Him. You get what I'm saying? Like somehow God says, I want you to be a visible depiction, or I want you to be like an advertising board for me of what it means to be in relationship with me, that you had a favor. And when you know you are part of what you are doing is to extend my favor to other people, that they can join this people group. Agree? Simple. But all they had in the old was just visitation. But in the new, we have the habitation of God. Now, either people of old had such visitation and they prosper in every aspect of their life, how much more those of us who the Spirit of God inhabits in us? How much more? That's why we can, like Paul says, we have a better covenant with better promises, isn't it? Amen? And going to the New Testament, again, this word favor appears when Gabriel came to Mary and say, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And then we know the rest of the Christmas story. But the word highly favored one came from this Hebrew Greek word called keritu. And we may begin to think that this is a turning point, because the visitation of God is becoming the habitation of God. Right? Mary brought Jesus Christ to her earthly womb so that end of the day, all of us can be put in Christ. And this keritu is not just for Mary, but later Paul picked it up in Ephesians 1:5 saying, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Wow, this is great proclamation. It's enough to say you're predestined. It's enough to say God has included you long before the creation of the world. He thought of you and gave you a name and gave you a purpose. But He said that, look here, you are adopted as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to the good pleasure of His will. You see, not every children that has been born in this world bring good pleasure to the parents' will. Right? Sometimes the parents' pleasure brought them to birth. But parents will tell them, you are accident. Actually, we meant to, you know, to put you into adoption. or I meet people who actually will tell me that mom should tell them, actually I want to abort you, but somehow things didn't happen that way. And this is a situation. Sometimes our parents don't find us good pleasure. But here is God who says, your life is not an accident. You are born out of my good pleasure, or my purpose and my will. And then he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That, in other words, God says, the purpose of your life is for you to experience my grace, my favor. Because you have found favor in my sight long even before you are born. Hallelujah. In one sense, that should remove a lot of chips off our shoulder. Because God comes to us, as I said last week, as a father we always want to have that we don't have. Even though our earthly father can be perfect fathers in our sight, God is much more perfect. That he is not the ideal father, but he is the perfect father. He is the father that comes, that able to come and embrace you in his not just unfailing love, but unprecedented love. Amen. Doesn't matter now you're 10 years old or 80 years old. We all still need to be embraced by our father. You agree? We still need a father's love. Because a father's position is very simple. All fathers take note, very simple. All right. Three words. Bless your children. And all the children say, hey. And here he says, Jesus says here. Not Jesus, Paul says here. He has makes us what? Karitu. We are highly favored. The word accepted is highly favored. Today's sermon's topic or title is, you are flavored for favor. God marinates you in his grace. Now you know what I'm thinking. Barbecue is coming. God is marinating you in his grace. He's favoring you with favor. Amen. To prove that you're accepted by him. No point that someone say they love you, but they abuse you. You have a conflicted relationship, isn't it? And here is a father who says to us through Jesus Christ that I call you to be sons and daughters by my good pleasure or my will, that you may experience grace because I have and I'm going to flavor you with favor. Amen. And this leads us to looking at the life of Jesus Christ. He becomes an example for us. And Jesus increased prokopto in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, wait a minute. This seems to be a contradiction here, because in John chapter 1, we all know that John said Jesus is full of grace and truth. Then how come here is Jesus increasing in grace and truth? Have you ever thought of that? Seems to be a contradiction here. If Jesus is full of grace and truth, if you are full of something, you can't increase anymore, isn't it? Do you agree? But how come Jesus is increasing in wisdom, and wisdom is actually truth, and stature is maturing up. But also, he also grow in favor. Again, we find a second contradiction. If God's grace is unfailing or unmerited or unearned, how come you still can grow to have more grace? Think about it, right? If grace is given to us without merit, what must you do to get more grace? Now, we have two theological crises here. I have no answer for you. Now, basically, there is simple. John, when he confessed Jesus Christ as full of grace and truth, he saw the complete revelation of who Jesus is. So when Jesus accomplished all he accomplished, he told his disciple, all authority has been given unto me. That is where he had reached so-called a full revelation of who he is to the rest of creation. And Jesus has always been full of grace and truth. But remember, when he was born, he came as a baby, right? But though I ever assumed as a baby, Jesus' brain, his head, was like Megamind. He did not say, I'm God in the baby body. Jesus himself grew in understanding because he had never gone through the incarnation before, remember? He was always God right from before creation. But when he went through this incarnation, he becomes like us. He needs to grow to understand his identity. And as Jesus grew his identity at age 12, what happened was he went missing, right? After a family holiday. So his parents went to look for him and said, son, you know, you got us all worried. Right? Sometimes our kids do to us, go to shopping mall, they disappear somewhere. Right? Oh, where were you? And he said, do you not know I'm doing my father's business? And when he came out from the wilderness after 40 days of testing, he said, now the Spirit of God is upon me. Even before that, God spoke to him, saying that you are my beloved son. So there is an increase of his understanding. And at the end of the day, what happened was for this text to hold weight, it means that Jesus, as he grew in his identity, he realized how much favor he has. He realized what he has through the Father, that his understanding and his stature really, really position him for greater works. What does it mean for us? As I said last week, when we have a young baby in the house, that baby contributes nothing but noise and smell. But parents, we do everything for the child. We show that baby unprecedented favor. We demonstrated unfailing love. All the person is just to eat, sleep, and night. But we show so much love and care, contribute nothing. See, we can always remain as a baby, God will still bless us. You can still be immature as a believer, God will still bless you, I'm telling you people. But God doesn't want you to remain immature. He wants you to receive your inheritance. And only sons and daughters who are mature receive inheritance. And that is why Jesus received his inheritance according to what the psalmist say, ask of me and I shall give you the nations as your inheritance. That's why Jesus will save the whole world, because he became that son who asked of the father of the inheritance for the nation, and God gave it to him. God wants us to grow up so that we can have our inheritance. Simple truth. You see, I know that Jeremy and Melina, I think I wish Jeremy, right? I think I wish wife. Must think of them better, because this is important, right? Jeremy and right wife, because this is how this illustration is going to carry, right? If they have Ollie. And Jeremy and Melina adores Ollie. They have great dreams for Ollie. And I believe in their spirit, I said this prophetically, they want to buy Ollie a Lamborghini sport car. That is his inheritance, right? Right? Huh? And so they got him trained with Thomas the Tanker. Almost every Facebook is him posting the sun looking at the train running the track. Of course, there was one engineered one of two trains colliding together. Oh, that's no good. But even if they want to give Ollie in his inheritance, they must wait for him to come to the fullness of age. If they give him a key right now, he will still crawl. No, he will still run to Thomas the Tanker engine. He will not. The Lamborghini means nothing. The most he can sit there and go boom, 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 but still in the same position, go nowhere. But if Ollie doesn't catch hold or get hold of his driving license and know how to drive safely, he's not going to enjoy using that car to the fullest. Now, why maturing is important? Because God has lots of stuff for us. Because Jesus, in all his fullness, hallelujah, hallelujah, he says, of his fullness, he gives us grace upon grace. That means favor upon favor must come in our lives as we mature. And this is how I explain the second contradiction is, how can you increase in favor? The increase of favor is from our human perspective, that the more I grow up, the more God said, I can release more to you because you know how to handle it. And so as believers, sometimes we say, oh, I don't sense God's favor in my life. Oh, people, you have God's favor all the time. But it's just that you're not aware of it. Just like someone I saw the other day was saying that people complain God is silent when this book remains closed. People complain God is silent when this Bible remains closed. Is that the same guy who complains he did not receive any text messages when his phone is actually not switched on? Think about it. Makes sense, right? You can't complain you didn't receive any text messages if your phone is off. Likewise, you cannot say God is silent if this Bible is closed. But we do not read the Bible just to memorize scripture verses. But you read the Bible to say that this is seeking the kingdom. That's something God has for me in his word. And God is going to mature me that I am always in the position of favor. If you do not honor what God has for you, you cannot receive from God. Let me repeat to you one more time. If you cannot honor what God has for you, you can't receive from God. Just like If you go to the mall, you go to the supermarket, if you don't like certain brand names, you won't buy the product. Yes? Right? We are brand conscious people, actually, you know. Right? If we don't like a certain brand because we have some bad experiences, we won't buy that. Likewise, in church, if you don't honor what I'm telling you, you can't receive it. If you can't honor what I'm sharing with you from the Word of God, you cannot receive. That's why honoring people who teaches us or who leads us, or honoring people who show us stuff, it could be your boss, it could be your teacher, it could be your colleagues. If you honor them, do you not agree you receive from them? So in church, you can be sitting here, and if you don't like your pastor, I'm sure all you like me. You don't like me, it's okay, I still love you. But if you cannot like me, you cannot receive from me. But some people who say, wow, I agree with what I'm hearing, I'm going to grow from that. That's why over the years, you realize those who really honors you become giants in the land. They become people who end of the day will make mighty exploit for God because they receive things. See, I'm not interested in being a pastor of just church goers. I want to be a pastor of a going church. I don't want people come to churches because they, oh, we feel belong, that's because it's close to where we stay, or we like the people there, especially this pretty girl. But no, but the thing is this, we come here because we know we are into the Father's business. You get what I'm saying? We are here because there is a purpose for us to be here. I don't want to be a pastor of a church of people who just say, oh, it's good message, but it never changed your life. It must transform you. You must receive and grow up and increase in wisdom, in stature, and be in favor with God and man. And God wants us to know He favors us, because the psalmist tells us in Psalm 5, verse 12, say, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. Everyone read this together. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. Wow. If you can catch hold of this revelation, it changed your life tremendously. Shield. Okay, those of you not into war games or warcraft, but you know what a shield for? It's to protect when you engage your enemy. Yes? We have no enemies. I said one. The enemy. And when God calls you the righteous, and you know you are righteous, He has favored you with favor. He flavor you with favor, so much favor that your favor in life becomes a shield. That whenever the enemy comes and attack you, you know you are in so much favor that nothing can overcome you. Even though you're in the pit of a situation, even you go to the hardest moment in your life, even you go to a deep struggle as if there's no end to the night, you still become a shield. And this shield of God is in His favor, that you are so wrapped up in His favor that the gates of hell will not prevail. That's why when you know you have been favored by God, you no longer have long prayers, but long proclamation. And this proclamation is bold declaration of who you are and what you have in Christ. And your prayers, or your bold prayers, is so bold that it strikes fear in the heart of the enemy. You agree? It's time you and I need to pray bold prayers. Most of our prayers is still underneath the ceiling. We need to break through those ceilings, those limitations, and start to pray ridiculous prayer. If your prayer cannot be the kind of prayer that only God can do, I say this out of love. It's just commentary only. It's just commenting to God your situation. Oh Lord, today very hot day. Today very no good. My colleague didn't smile at me. My pastor didn't shake my hand. But I need to make bold prayers. I know I'm positioned in your favor. I know your favor is like a shield of protection over me. Even if I have a bad report, even if I know my job is not secure, even I'm going through this situation where I look at my children who are sick, I am fully persuaded that favor is upon me. You see the difference? Because when you have favor, you become energized. The opposite of favor is passivity. When you do not know you have favor of God, you always remain very passive. Your favorite Christian song is Que Sera Sera. Whatever will be, will be. Passivity. Because when you are passive, you will procrastinate. And when you procrastinate, you will defer the blessing of God in your life. But when God gives you favor, you are so energized. That's why Jesus knew favor. He did all he did. When Peter knew the favor of God, he did all he did. When Paul knew the favor of God, he did all he did. Because favor energized them. They know that they cannot fail when God is backing them up. Hallelujah. And that's why it's important, going back to this text in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Those of you who have been to Kairos, this is a very familiar text. Because this is called the Abrahamic call. And this is, remember, about how we have been called and we are called to go. Right? And we know the top line blessing and the bottom line blessing, right? And those who are in Christ are children of Abraham. We are heirs in Abraham. So this covenant to Abraham is also a covenant that is for us. Agree? Agree? Agree. Must agree, it's true. Now, the Lord has said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I'll show you. And if you track through Genesis, the chronology, Abraham received the revelation. But it took him 5 more years before he actually left. Okay, I don't have time to go through you all the texts, but believe me, it takes him 5 years even after hearing the revelation. God wants to favor him. Today, I preach this message of God's favor. Some of you may take 5 years to understand this message. It's okay. Better be 5 years than forever not knowing it. But it took him 5 years. His father's name called Terah. Terah means delay. Now you know why it took him 5 years. So, always good to know the meaning of your name, right? I will make you a great nation. See, God is a missionary. He's calling for a people group. He's calling for a tribe to join him. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. Amen? That's what you are. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. And I will make your name great. That you shall be a blessing. I like the Amplified version. Even better. Amplified make it sound louder and clearer. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you with abundant increase of favor. Say to your neighbor, abundant increase of favors. Why favors? Because as I say, there are bad days you miss the favor of God. But God is so gracious, He set for you an appointment that you may experience His favor one more time. Increase of favors. He didn't say, oh, you lousy character. You missed my timing. That's it, no more favors for you. But all the more you miss His timing, all the more He said increase. He makes it so clear to you that you, unless you are really, really not looking. So when you miss a favor, God didn't say, okay, that's it, forget it. No more favors for you until you repent, until you clean your glasses or go for eye check. God say, wow, this guy really thick, man. I better set some more favors, increase of favors until he or she gets it. That your name will be famous because God purposely wants to make your relation with Him so visible that you become His visual lessons for the rest of the world. Look to the Old Testament, right to the New Testament. There is no one character when God says, I will bless you, I will make you great, and God will put them in a situation where their relationship is tested, but that relationship reveals the integrity of God's promises. Think of Abraham. His life was publicly exhibited. His health condition was obvious to everybody. He and his wife cannot have children, but then have children. Isaac was bullied many times. Every time he had a good business center, he has a well, someone come and take over his business. Someone's pushing up. Until he come to a place, hallelujah, he prosper and he's prosper, and the Bible say, 100. You see, increase of favor. Jacob, who has to cheat his whole life to be in favor, but next chapter lost everything. And then he saw God, and God said, look here, I always want to bless you. Stop running. Stand still. Can you stand still for at least a few minutes that I can bless you? If you look at Jacob's life, he's forever running from God's blessing, you know. Some of you need to hear that. Some of you have spending your whole life running away from God's blessing. And God have to, literally, dislocate Jacob's leg. And I don't wish any of this happened to you. But maybe if you got a spring ankle right now, you know why. God want to bless you. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm not talking about Rina. Now, the thing is this. Yeah. You get what I'm saying? Joseph, favor. Everywhere Joseph went, he was always favored. Whether he was in the pit, whether he was in a prison, whether he was in a palace, favor. And why? That you will be a blessing. Say to your neighbor that you will be a blessing. Say to your neighbor that you will be a blessing. And what is a blessing? Dispensing good to others. So you go to anyone, say, I am a blessing. Like it or not, if you stick around with me, God's favor will fall on you. This is called effective evangelism. Do you not agree that out there in the world, everyone wants favor? Then you tell them, Jono, you want favor? You stick with me. Because God's favor will fall on you. Because God has increased our favors in my life, that I got so much favor that I can be a blessing to you. So a story was on tour of this king who have a vast and rich empire, and he loved his people very much. And so one day he called his treasurer and said, look, I love my people very much, and I want to bless everyone in the kingdom with my wealth and my riches. And so the treasurer drew a list of all the season and declared a day that everyone can come to the palace and pick whatever they want. And so the day came, the whole kingdom entered the palace, and everyone saw the vast riches of the kingdom, and everyone started picking what they needed. They picked and picked and picked and picked. And even at the end of the day, there was still so much more in the treasury. And at the end of the day, the king asked the treasurer, has everyone gathered what they needed? And the treasurer says, yes, king, except for one old woman. She's the only one left that has not yet come to collect what you want to give. So the king sent his soldier, brought this old lady to his treasury. And this king was very respectful. When he saw this old lady, he said, Mother, like, you are the last person. Everyone in the kingdom have taken what they needed. You're the only one left. And there's so much more for you to have. Go and select what you want. And the old lady say, are you sure I can have everything? Yes. Okay, I shall go and look at all the treasures. He went and looked and came back with nothing. Then the king say, you have taken nothing. And the old woman say, you sure I can have everything? He say, yes, as far as your eyes can see it, you can have it. And the old woman went back to the treasury, came back empty-handed. And the third time said, Mother, you're still empty-handed. Take whatever you need. And the old lady said, you sure I can have everything I need? Say, as your eyes can see it, you can have it. And the old woman said, I have you. And the king said, what do you mean? You say three times, if my eyes can see it, I can have it. And I have you. And the king said, I don't understand. See, everyone who took something from your treasury only have enough to last for a season. But if I have you, I have everything. And the king said, and I shall be your son. Think about it for a moment. Many times, as I said, our prayers is, God bless me with a good weather, bless me with an empty cup lock bay, bless me with cheap discount. You know? But if we have God, or rather when we possess everything of who the Father is through Jesus Christ, we have everything. Come on, people. Now you know why your prayers get shorter and your proclamation get longer? Because you have all things in Christ. Are we learning, church? Right? Want some more? Another 10 more minutes? Which is just 1 hour in my timeline. But you have anointing from the Holy One, and the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you, and you abide. You have this anointing as a son and a daughter, and God gives you this anointing so that you can increase. Remember I say, grace is unmerited, right? But as you grow in your identity, you are positioning yourself for a greater favor of God in your life. Yes or no? Yes. And so the way for us to grow is not us working through our self-effort, but through the anointing of Jesus Christ, the Holy One. In fact, the word Jesus Christ, Christ is not Jesus' surname, by the way. Just in case you don't know, then check his telephone number. Look under Christ. No. Christ is actually the anointed ones. The anointed one. And so when He anoints us with His anointing, that makes you the anointed ones. So you are not only a sent ones, but you also a anointed one. You are rather called an anointed sent one. Not annoying, but anointed sent one. Agree? And sometimes we get all tripped up about this word anointing. And this anointing simply in the old days, in the Greek word, is called chrisma. Chrisma talk about oil. And they use oil to anoint three kinds of offices. The king, the priest, the prophet. You have been anointed. And this anointing is not just being filled with the Spirit, but this anointing is to do powerful works of God. There's a synergy of God working in you. Right, we all know about synergy already. Right, I'm not going to cover that again. But basically, we have this anointing from Jesus Christ. And this anointing that you have from Jesus Christ abides. And this is what we call in English, present continuous. That means it never goes. It stays forever. So don't ever think the anointing comes and goes. The anointing comes and goes if you are in the Old Testament. That's called the visitation. But now you are in the new. It's called the habitation. But sometimes among us charismatic, we also get tripped up by this word called anointing. And sometimes people say, oh, I have an anointing of Joseph. I have the anointing of Elijah. I have the anointing of Caleb. I have anointing of Isaac. I have anointing of something, something. People, there's only one anointing in the new. The anointing of sonship. I know sometimes we go for prophetic meetings and people will lay hands and say, oh, okay, I see you, anointing of Joseph. Okay, Joseph, what does that mean? A slave? What? But you don't know, is it prime minister? This word, anointing of Joseph, anointing of Elijah, is actually metaphors. Metaphors. It's just that sometimes in the traditional church, we can become very churchy in our words that only people understand. But even among the charismatic Pentecostal circle, we have what we call churchy words like anointing. But in the new, there's only one anointing, the anointing of sonship. So what happens is this. What I need to say to K is actually, I think God is giving you a business mind. You have dream of a business. You dream of success of how you can your life be a blessing. It's the same thing, isn't it? Rather than you hide behind words like, I have this anointing of Joseph. Because when you think you have anointing of Joseph, you become very close-minded to the things of God. I can tell you this is my own story. Years ago, someone prophesied with me. I can see in you the anointing of Joseph. But I said, no, I'm not a businessman. I'm a pastor. And this prophet said, no. You have anointing of Joseph. And I begin to realize as I sit through his meeting, his prophecy is one track one. Why I say one track? I observe for a while. If you are Chinese, God will give you a business. No, you see, Chinese, I must be a business, you know. And every Chinese who come to him, he will say, you have anointing of Joseph. When he see an Indian, you have an anointing of Elijah, because somehow Indians are associated with prophets, to his mindset. You don't believe me? Sometimes you go to a prophetic meeting, you're Chinese, most people say, oh, you got anointing of Joseph. And so this, I said, after a while, I say, wow, it's a bit one track, isn't it? And over the years, it's interesting. I have many situations that happens to me where people want to give me their business. Honestly. One time I went to my tailor and he say, do you want my business? I say, why? He say, well, I've been praying and God is calling me to full-time ministry. And I want to give away this business. And you came to my mind. And I'll give you my business. I got 1,000 over customers. And you will be pretty set up for life if you take over my shop. Free of charge. I was laughing because those days I was pretty swelled up. So it cost me a lot to make my suit. I said, of course, I'm your biggest customer, literally. I said, no. Will I take my business? I said, no, I'm still called to be a pastor. And this guy later gave this somewhere to someone else, and he really became a pastor and served the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometime the road, I was receive a letter from my Singapore government. You have been selected to join the United Nations forces, right? Because we're going to deploy you in this special task force to some parts of the world. Wow, favor. But I wrote back, no thanks, I'm a pastor. And I was going through this with Joanne, and Joanne said, ayo, what happened if today you are a tailor? Yeah, I could be a tailor, I could be a soldier, but I'm a thinker, but now I'm a preacher. You see, there's favor in our life. The problem is, it's not that we lack opportunity, but we don't see it. You see, remember, go back to Psalm chapter 5. He says what? God bless you. What is a blessing? Look through the whole thing about Abraham being blessed. Anyone being blessed, the word blessing is the empowerment to prosper. Blessing is the empowerment to prosper. Favor produces the opportunity for you to prosper. If God bless you with a creative mind, do you agree your mind is always working out ideas, stuff, solutions, antidotes? But if you have no favor, you have no connection, you have no one to open doors for you, you have no men and women of peace, those things get stuck only in your head, isn't it? Your creative juices is always there. But then when you have a favor of meeting someone, when you have a favor of an opportunity, that favor produces the opportunities to prosper. Agree? So some time ago, Anna and I had this conversation about, hey, what if we have this idea of radio station in multi-languages, now we broadcast the gospel of grace through the whole nation. And we were talking and talking and talking about this. And one day we will have this appointment with Bever Jones of Sunshine FM. And the moment he opened his mouth, I had this idea about having a radio station that broadcasts in the gospel in multi-languages. We start downloading to him. In the kingdom, we don't mind sharing ideas. There is no sense of being selfish, because when we learn to prosper people, their prosperity will prosper other people. Remember, the favor of God rests in you all the time. And whoever sticks with you will see the favor of God. I know this businessman. When he started his business, he needs supplies, and suppliers all came, and everyone offered him so-called discounts if they have a long-term contract with him. Say that if you sign up with us, we give you this such a discount. And he was going through this whole list of so-called potential supplier, and this guy came and said to him, "I offer you the discount," and this discount was way better than everyone else's. And he was about to say yes, and then he felt a check in the spirit. Then he said, "Excuse me for a while, I need to go and do something." So he went to his own office. He began to pray. He said, "Lord, I felt a check in my spirit. What are you telling me?" And the Lord says, "I don't want you to take his discount. This guy is barely surviving. If he gives you this discount, his family will suffer because his business is not doing that well." Then he came up and he told the man, "I'm sorry, I cannot take your proposed sum, the discount." And then I say, "Well, I can drop an 8% for you." He said, "No, I'm a Christian." And the Lord just told me, "You can barely make it. If you go give me the discount, you're not going to make it, and your family going to suffer." And the man sit there and say, "Who are you?" And he says, "Nope, I'm going to give you this particular number." And the man started to cry. Say, "This number is what God gave me that is comfortable for me, is comfortable for you." And the man say, "Who are you? Every person I meet want to squeeze me for better deals. You are the first person who not only reject my discount, but you actually give me a profit." And I said, "Well, that's how I'm going to do business with you." And you know that opens a place for the guy to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And his business start to turn around. And this businessman still meet this guy. And this guy has prospered so much, he wants to keep offering to this businessman discounts. But this businessman said, no, we still stick to this sum of money." And this businessman, because he obeyed God, even was the hardest time in the economy, his business prospered. And we must be the kind of people in life that we are so generous that because we have a prodigal father, we are prodigal sons and daughters of God. We are generous to a point of wasteful to people that we can be a blessing to them. You agree? And that's what we are. Because we know God's favor so much. And in this world, many people have been squeezed, have been cheated, has been so-called disappointed, sometimes even by believers. And we must be the kind of believer that truly believes that we have a loving Father. That's why Jesus said to us, "You are salt of the earth." Right? "But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?" Salt, chemical name is sodium chloride. Yes? Sodium by itself is poisonous. Right? Chloride by itself is poisonous. But sodium and chloride become salty. There's a sermon somewhere coming up, but stop here. I'll pick it up next week. Right? If sodium chloride or salt touches anything, it flavors it, isn't it? There is a chemical reaction to the meat, to the vegetable, to something. Salt works in two ways. It seasons, it also preserves, right? In those days, they don't have refrigerators, so they use a lot of salt to preserve stuff. But it's also seasoned stuff. You and I are salt. We are called to season people's life. We're called to preserve the goodness of what people have. Don't look at the world and look at them as bad people, but look at them as people who need to know Lord Jesus Christ. You are light of the world, Jesus said. And he says here, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. What is a good work? That you are a blessing. And what does it mean to be a blessing? Is that you are dispensing God's goodness to all people. You are a blessing, and blessing is the empowerment to prosper. Favor produces opportunities to prosper people. So when people see you, your good works, they glorify the Father in heaven. Hey, isn't this contradictory? Jesus said, when you don't go public and pray and show off to people how holy you are. This is different. He was talking to the Pharisees who do all this to get man's praise. But the good works you do is not to get praise from men, but to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens is this. That you'll be acting like your Father in heaven. He makes the sun rise on both good and bad people. And he sends rain for the ones who do right and for the ones who do wrong. That means you go and show the favor of God to all kinds of people. Not whether they are deserving or not. Amen? That frees you. And so when you favor and bless people's life, people can see God and praise God. And you're acting like your Father. Remember, I've been saying for the past 2 weeks, when people ask you, Mel, what is God like? Like me. But to the power of infinity. How is God like you? Because I'm here to bless you and to favor you. Amen. Amen. And that's where we are. We all have our own sphere of influence. I said this before last week. And thank God that we are not alone in the marketplace. We are all scattered, right? The red one represents the believers. Because our heart is strangely warm. We are all fired up. We are all energized. And God scattered all of us in a marketplace so that we can influence people. And not only you influence person, the rest can influence other people as well in Jesus' name. Amen. And this was in just two more slides and we are complete. How we go into the world and say, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Means make use of the kairos. Here, the time is kairos. That means God created many kairos moments for us to shine for Jesus. He created opportunity for us that we can be sought and liked to individuals he sent our way. And we must always pray for kairos moments. And take hold of those kairos moments that our words may be with grace, seasoned with salt. So that when you talk about God, you don't turn people off. There are people who talk about God, turn people off. If you don't know anyone, most likely it's you. Some people talk about God, it turns people off about God. But when we talk about God, it's so flavorsome. It produces a chemical reaction in the individual. The person says, tell me more about this God. Because what you say about Jesus just adds flavor in me. Just suddenly brings so much life in me. Like when you talk about God, there's something different. That this God that you talk about, than that God I often knew. And then Philippians tells us, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So when God suddenly gives you or something in your mind, someone, you had this impression that I need to go and talk to someone, I need to pray for someone, you say, don't ask, is it God? It is! Because it says here, God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. Just this week alone, Joanne had this strong prompting. He said, Richard, call your mother. I said, I call my mother. Nah. Call your mother. After the Holy Spirit, listen to your wife. Okay, that's the order I gave you, right? So I call my mom, and my dad was on the phone. He said, oh, your mom, last night, now, was choked on a fishbone. And now she's in the clinic. And I said, oh, I said, you call later. And I call later, and my dad say, oh, now the doctor wants your mom to go to the hospital. Apparently, seems quite serious and need to do some scanning and maybe some procedure. So I look at Joanne. Joanne says, see, you call your mom. Yes. My favorite hymn at home is "I Surrender." Right? So I say, "Yes, there. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray." So we start praying for my mom. I say, "Lord, you know what she needs right now." And my mom belongs to that generation of women who, after give birth, goes back to the paddy field half an hour later. Tough like anything. Tough like anything. And I know that my mom hates to go to hospital. She always tells me, "My blood pressure is normal until I enter the hospital, then suddenly go out." She's 83, no diabetes, no high blood pressure, but no doctors for her life. Right? So, next day I call her. I say, "How are you? What did the doctor say?" My mom say, "You know me, I after going to the clinic, the doctors say about my condition, all this doctor, you know, they all say, next thing, give me a referral letter to go hospital." I don't go hospital, right? And then, anyway, I can't go hospital by myself. I need someone to bring me there, right? Because I don't know how to speak English and all this and that. So I was waiting for one of the other rest of the family to bring me there. And you guess what? I was waiting for you to call me. You didn't call me. And I was in the garden and I started to cough. And I cough and I cough. And after I start coughing, I don't feel the fishbone anymore. Hallelujah. How many of you agree that's favor? Amen. It is God who works in for you both to do and to will and to do His good pleasure. Don't ever ask God, "Am I supposed to share the gospel with this person?" Yes. But wait for the kairos moment. Until the kairos moment comes, just pray, just pray, just pray, just pray. And when it comes, strike. And do all things without complaining and disputing. Why complaining? "Oh, I've been sharing this gospel with this guy for that umpteen times. Nothing happens." Or you dispute, "God, are you sure He's ready? What about if He rejects me? What if He say things that start asking me hard questions? I'm not an apologist. I'm not a theologian." No. Remember, God had made your relationship with Him so visible that all can see. They will never read the Bible. They may never understand the gospel, but they can read you. You're the only Bible the world will read. And they can see you. And that's why God gives you testimonies. Testimony in Greek is "God, do it again. Do it again." And He says that you become His witness, blameless and harmless. Because when people see you as blameless, means you come without any guile. And you are harmless. That you are children of God, so favored by Him, without fault. Hey, God is saying, "Hey, you go there, no more fault. Don't worry. Remember, where I sent you, I'm not looking at what's wrong with you. When I call you, I'm looking at what's missing in our relationship that I can supply into you." So when you go into the world, you don't look at someone who don't know Jesus Christ and say, "What's wrong with you?" Stop giving prophecy. "Something wrong with you." No. Just say there's something missing. You miss peace. You're missing joy. You're missing something that you know you've been looking for. "Today, I am the favor of God to you." And He said, "A crooked and perverse generation." And sometimes we use the word "crooked and perverse" like in a very perverse way. Like, "Oh, these crooked people, these perverse people." But actually, it says crooked means they're not walking in a straight way. They are lost. And when you are lost, will you not agree you are tired? You are scared. And Jesus said, "They are sheep." Perverse means foolish. They try their own way to fill their needs. But it's always leaving them empty. Come on, people. We were like that once, right? When we were in the world. Some of us may be getting into drinks, into drugs, into stuff. That's to fill what is empty inside. Until we know Lord Jesus Christ. When He comes in, what is not of Him? When He comes in, fear moves out. When He comes in, sadness moves out. When He comes in, disappointment moves out. When He comes in, unforgiveness moves out. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, "Look to this generation." And it's a generation, you know. God is saying to us, this is this generation. And when we impact this generation, we impact many generations to come. He says, "Look here, you shine as lights in the world." I like another Bible translation. "You shine like stars." You may not be a movie star, but you're definitely a Christian star. And you shine. Holding fast to the word of life. In the Aramaic version means when you shine in the world, you become a place of life for people who yet know life. So don't be afraid to Be a Christian. Don't be afraid of how people respond to you. They will look at you. They may pass snide remarks at you. They may say things about Christian, but you're just energized and shine. And people will come to you because you become a beacon of light, like a lighthouse. Become a beacon of hope for people who in this world needs hope. Amen. That conversation will come. Someone will say to you one day, why are you prospering where everyone else's business fear? Why are you so joyful where everyone is fearful of the economic climate of this time? And you will say, simple. I live on a different scale of economy. I live on the economy of the kingdom, of a God who will supply all my needs according to His riches in glory. People, I'm not saying to this all of you, but some of you know that today is that day you must make that change. That I don't want just to come to church. I want to live my life in the kingdom purpose. I want to be positioned knowing that God has favored me. If this sermon has spoken to you, I just want you to rise from where you are. I want to pray for you. Quickly, people, quickly.